Well, it's a great privilege to be here, and what a wonderful morning, beautiful morning. And as we had mentioned, we are here in the dark, putting ourselves in the mindset of the ladies who went to the tomb that day. And you got to think about what put yourself in the situation of what the ladies would have felt like on that tomb that day as they were going, taking spices to the tomb, and what life-changing events were to follow as they were going, trying to figure out a way in their mind to roll back the stone, that the stone was already rolled back and the tomb was empty. And we've said it before that the tomb being empty is not the proof of the resurrection. And as controversial as that sounds, there's truth to that, because when they see that the tomb is empty, one of the gospel accounts will go and tell us that they were saying that someone took the body. So the tomb being empty does not point to the resurrection. But the proof of the resurrection is that he was seen by many in his glorified body. Proof, well, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And what a wonderful time it is. We think about the resurrection. It validates that he is who he says he is. You know, we go back, we're in the gospel according to John. We go back to John, early part in John, I think it's John 2. And he tells them that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up myself. He is who he says he is. The resurrection validates him being the eternal Son of God, that the sacrifice was approved by the Father, that all these events are proving who he is. And let me just say this real quick, that without the perfect sinless life, the cross is of no effect. Because if he is not sinless, then he can't be the sacrificial lamb. He can't be the substitutionary death. So without the perfect life, well, without the virgin birth, the perfect life cannot happen. Without the perfect life, the cross has no effect. Without the resurrection, the cross, you continue to go through this. Everything is needed. The perfect life, the death, the resurrection. But without the ascension, the resurrection has no effect either. So all these things are needed, and they validate who he is. And I'll say this one more time before we get into what we're actually going to do. It's going to be something different this morning. We're doing a type and shadow this morning, Amanda. And that may seem a little strange, but you'll understand why. I thought we could kill two birds with one stone, cover a type and shadow, talk about the resurrection, and hopefully never see this story of resurrection morning the same when you see truly the depth of what's going on in it. But this resurrection that we speak of is so important to us because it is that resurrection to which our hope lies. It is that resurrection that is a living hope to us. And here's how it's important to every believer. It's simply this, that every believer is in union with that resurrection in a couple ways. Number one, that all who are in Christ, they have been joined with that resurrection, and they have a spiritual resurrection. The heart that was dead, the soul that was dead, is brought to life by the power of regeneration. So as Christ was dead in the tomb and was brought to life, that is the state of our unregenerate soul. Before Christ, we are dead in sin, and Ephesians 2 says he made us alive in Christ. We are joined by his resurrection to a living hope, and we are brought to life spiritually. But we also have the promise that one day we will be bodily resurrected with him as well. So not only are we joined spiritually in that resurrection, but physically in the resurrection of Christ. All those things being said, we're going to take our passage today from John chapter 20, and we are coming quickly to John chapter 20 in our working through the gospel according to John. So when we come to this chapter, it'll make more sense, and we'll be ready for it when we get there on our Sunday services. But it's dark outside. If you have something to look at, if you have a phone and you want to follow along, we'll be in John chapter 20. Here's what the Apostle John records. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus to the other disciple to whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who also first came to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their homes again, or to their homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have to ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciple, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." And that's the passage that we'll read today. And we'll come back to that. We will come back to Mary specifically in the tomb and looking into the tomb and what she saw and how that even points us back to the Old Testament. Could you believe that? That what she looked in and saw is something that we see in the Old Testament glaring in our face if we look close enough. And that's what we're going to talk about today on this resurrection morning. We're going to do, there's more to the story. And as odd as this seems, you may have never heard a Easter sunrise, resurrection Sunday sermon talking about the Ark of the Covenant. But that is what we're going to talk about today. So before we do that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what this day means to us when we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Lord, it is this resurrection to where our hope lies. It is this resurrection to which we are joined as believers in a spiritual resurrection and the hope of a physical resurrection on the last day. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. And Father, I pray today that we would understand the depths of this day. We would understand the beauty of what this day means to us more than we ever have. It would become so weighty and so deep and so amazing in our lives more than it ever has been, as we ask that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring the truths alive in our soul. And Father, we know that he is not in the grave, but he is risen. And not just risen, he has ascended. And he sits beside your right hand as he is interceding for us and ruling and reigning. And for that, we give you praise. So help us today, Father, in everything we do, in every service that we have. Lord, just let us worship you deeper, more sincerely. And we pray for mercy to bring the truth of your word alive in our souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys don't have a sheet for this yet, but I will. I figured it maybe had a little dark to see them, but you will get this a little later. So follow along with me as we listen to this in your minds, in your hearts, in your souls. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, and we will bring this back to Mary in this resurrection morning. But when we look at the Ark of the Covenant, we know that there's been movies made about it. We know Indiana Jones is on the hunt for it. We know this is an elusive thing that people are still searching for today. But when we look at the Ark of the Covenant, we look at it and we see that it is also pointing to Christ. We will eventually get into the temple and the tabernacle and all the things and the arrangements of the tabernacle and the temple, all pointing to Christ. The table of showbread, the light, the altar of incense, the veil, all those things pointing to Christ. And today we look specifically at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was considered the glory of God. It was the most holy item in the tabernacle, the temple. It was considered to be the footstool of the heavenly throne where Yahweh's presence would dwell. It was behind the veil of the curtain to where the Holy of Holies was to be found. And it was only behind that veil, and it was only in that Holy of Holies to which the high priest could enter, and only once a year. It was a very sacred, holy place to which the Ark of the Covenant resided and was placed. We know the glory that is associated with this. When we get into one of our types and shadows about, we find in 1 Samuel about how the Ark is taken and what goes on with that. We'll see how weighty the Ark of the Covenant is, representing the glory of God. We will also find that in some of the things we've discussed is there was a man named Uzzah, and just the simple touch of upon the Ark as it was falling brought death upon him instantaneously because of the holiness of this item. And we find this account of a description of the Ark, and we find it in Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22. That is where we start to get the description of this Ark. But let's look briefly of what it contains. And Hebrews chapter 9 will tell us what is contained therein. And verses 4 through 5 will tell us this. And here's what we do know. It contains manna. It contains Aaron's rod that had budded. And it contains the Ten Commandments. That is what is inside the heart of the Ark of the Covenant. And then on that is in the inside, and on the top there is a lid, if you will. There's a bench, if you will. It is called the mercy seat. And upon that mercy seat, on each end of the mercy seat, there are angels. One on each end. Their wings come up, and they connect. And this space in between the mercy seat and where the angels are, that space in between is where God says He will dwell and meet His people. That's important. We will come back to that later as well. But let's look really briefly at the inside of the Ark of the Covenant, what the components are and how they point to Christ. The first thing is manna. We talked about this. We've talked about this in John 6. We talked about it on Wednesday night. But this manna was this bread that was sent from the Father down to supply the food needs of the people. It was given every morning. They were to gather enough for the day, and on the day before the Sabbath, they were to gather twice as much because they couldn't work to gather that food on the Sabbath. This was the bread, the spiritual bread, or this was the bread from heaven. It was a supernatural bread that was given to the people in the wilderness as they wandered. Well, John 6, 31 through 35, and 48 through 58, John 6, that chapter specifically, will tell us that Jesus is the fulfillment of that manna. The manna was pointing to Christ. As the Father had sent the manna, that bread from heaven in the Old Testament, He sends the true bread of heaven, His Son, into the world. It is that chapter, John 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the true bread out of heaven. And anyone who feasts on Me, they will have eternal life." So we see that it is manna pointing to Christ, the true bread from heaven, to all those who eat and feast upon will never die spiritually. They will have eternal life. That's in the Ark of the Covenant, pointing to Christ. We also see Aaron's rod is in the Ark of the Covenant. And we find this story in Numbers chapter 17. There was There was some unrest among the people, and they were questioning the leadership that was going on as they were on the wilderness journey. So God wants to make it clear to which tribe that he has ordained to be the priestly tribe. We know that's the tribe of Levi. The Levites are the ones who are brought into this consecration by God. They would be the tribe to which all the priests would arise. Well, how would he prove this point? He would gather these rods and from each of all the tribes of the people that were present there. And he said, whichever rod brings about buds, then that would be the tribe to whom I have chosen to be this priestly line. And it would have been Aaron who would have been in that lineage, in that line, in that tribe. It was his rod that budded. And in that budding of that rod, it shows that God had ordained and chosen this tribe, this lineage, to be the priestly line. And we know that God has chosen Christ. It is the Son who is the true high priest. The priests in the Old Testament are not, they can't complete the work forever. They are pointing to the true high priest, which is Christ. And you have many verses that speak on that. Hebrews 2:17, Hebrews 4:14-16, Hebrews 6. Just read Hebrews. I should have put, just read the book of Hebrews, because it's pointing to him who is our high priest, interceding for us. We look at even the beautifulness of this, that it was the high priest who was the only one who could go behind the veil into the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, once a year, to offer that sacrifice and to sprinkle that blood. And we're going to find that Christ performed that role. It was his blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it was him who interceded for the people. It was him who went to that holy place and who made that intercession for his people. And now he intercedes for us to the Father, and he does that eternally. So we got manna pointing to him as the bread of life. Aaron's rod budded, pointing to him as the true eternal high priest. But then we also have the Ten Commandments, the law to which was given to Moses. And what we see in this is that this is the law of God. This is the perfect standard of God. The law shows God's holiness. It shows his perfection. It shows who he is. But the problem with the law is this, that in our flesh, we cannot fulfill the standard and the righteous requirement of that law. We looked at Moses as he was traveling through the wilderness, and this one sin, he was told he couldn't enter the promised land. As Moses represents the law, that shows us that one sin, if we try to work our way to heaven and we try to stand in the law as opposed to under grace, one sin disqualifies us from heaven, because perfection is the standard to which is required to enter heaven. Perfect righteousness is what Matthew 5:48 says. So here you have the perfect righteousness and the standard of God in his law on the Ten Commandments, the stones that were engraved. You have this in there as well. You see, this is the law to which none of us can fulfill, but Christ did. Christ was the only one who lived a perfect, sinless life, and he fulfilled all righteousness. He met all the righteous requirement of the law, so that everyone who believes in him, that perfect righteousness is imputed to them, and they are clothed in his righteousness. This is what we find in the Ark of the Covenant, the manna, Aaron's rod, and the Ten Commandments. But then we look at the makeup of the ark, and we mentioned it briefly, but on the top there, the mercy seat was gold. It was this place to which the blood was sprinkled. The high priest would take the blood of the goat, and he would go in behind the veil, behind the curtain, and he would take the blood sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So it was on the mercy seat, and as the blood is being sprinkled upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people, the angels were on one end of each, one on this side and one on this side, and their wings would connect, and as the blood was sprinkled there, it would be in this area that God would meet his people. Imagine this scene, if you will, looking at the ark. You've seen pictures of it, probably, what they think it may have looked like. But this is the scene that we'll come back to here as we look inside the tomb. Angel on one end, angel on the other end, the mercy seat in between, and this is the place where God meets his people. what is even more interesting as we look into this makeup and the details of this mercy seat and the angels that are present there above it, we find something remarkable. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, I want to read this to you really quickly. It says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. But what we need to understand here is the word. There's a word in this verse in chapter 3, verse 25 that sticks out to us, because it is this word, propitiation. This means that the wrath of God has been satisfied through this blood sacrifice. And listen to what it says. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. And that may not seem much on the surface until you look at the Greek word used there. It is hilasterion. And here's why that's so important. Because we go back to Exodus 25. And we go to verse 22. And we find that word picked up again in Greek. It says this, speaking of the ark, there I will meet with you above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The word mercy seat in Exodus 25 is the same word used to speak of Christ and His propitiation on the cross. What are you saying? That the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was fulfilled in Christ. He is our mercy seat. So when we look at the Ark, all the components inside of it are pointing to Christ. But the mercy seat to which the blood was sprinkled and applied to atone for sin, that is used in Romans by the Apostle Paul to speak of Christ being our mercy seat. So think about the ark. Think about the high priest that day going in and making that atonement upon that mercy seat. That mercy seat is, that word is used to point to Christ, whom God displayed as a propitiation, who God displayed as a mercy seat for our sin. It is His body that would have the blood shed. It was His body and His blood that would be broken and His blood shed upon the mercy seat so that we could have atonement for sin. And you start to think about it is this way, is that inside the Ark of the Covenant, it was the Ten Commandments. This was the perfect holiness and the standard of God. And the only thing that stood between God's holy, righteous standard and the presence of Yahweh was what? The blood applied on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is Christ. He is that sacrifice, and He is our mercy seat that God displayed on the cross. Isn't that amazing? That when we look at the Ark of the Covenant and we look at the mercy seat, that mercy seat is fulfilled in Christ. This is where God promised to meet His people, wasn't it? At the mercy seat, between these angels, the cherubims on each end, and where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, it was there where God said He would meet His people. And here we find that it is through Christ's death as our mercy seat to where God meets us. He meets us at the cross. He meets us at the sacrifice. He meets us through the work of His Son, as that's the only access we have to Him. Again, it's truly remarkable and it's truly amazing when you look at the ark pointing to Christ. But then you're thinking, but why is this a resurrection? What is the point of this? Why are we talking about this on the day of the resurrection? Well, did you catch what Mary saw when she looked in the tomb? Let's read it again. And she saw two angels sitting in white, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. Do you see it? The Bible tells us that Jesus is our mercy seat. In the Old Testament, what was on each end of the mercy seat? One angel on one end, one angel on the other end, with the mercy seat in between, to which the blood would be sprinkled so atonement could be made. Romans tells us that it was the death of the cross. On the cross, he was our propitiation. He was our mercy seat. And you just think it's coincidental, maybe, that on this morning, as it was dark, they head that way, the ladies. And as Mary looks into the tomb, picture the Ark of the Covenant, if you will. One angel sitting at the head. One angel sitting at the feet, just like the Ark of the Covenant. And what was there laying in between them? The body of the mercy seat, Christ. He is the mercy seat. She was looking in to where the mercy seat had laid. One angel on each end, to where our propitiation, our mercy seat had laid. But he was there no more. Why? Because it was after that propitiation. It was after his blood that was shed. Again, if he just does that, if he just lives a perfect life, and he just dies a perfect death, but he does not resurrect from the tomb, we have no hope. There's no hope. And if he just resurrects from the tomb and he doesn't ascend to the Father, then all the other things are meaningless. But he's not there. His work has been completed. This goes back to the high priest as well. We've mentioned this several times, but in the Old Testament, we see that there was no place to sit down in the tabernacle, in the temple, because the work of the high priest was never done. These sacrifices couldn't take away the sins of the people forever. They couldn't do it. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, that when our true high priest, the one who went behind the curtain, went into the Holy of Holies, who is the mercy seat to where God meets us, after he had done the work that he was sent to do, the Bible says he sat down. It was over. It was done. Now he intercedes for his people. You see, the Ark of the Covenant is pointing to Christ. The manna speaks of him being the bread of life. Aaron's rod speaks to him being our great high priest. The Ten Commandments represent God's holiness that must be kept perfectly, and none can do that except for Christ. But all who believe in him have his perfect righteousness applied to us, imputed to us by faith alone. But the point of drawing this in to the resurrection morning is of what those two angels, one on each end, are telling us. Again, if you could just picture in your mind the Ark of the Covenant. That is pointing to Christ, the mercy seat, pointing to Christ. Had two angels, one on each end of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place where the blood sacrifice would be sprinkled to atone for the sins of the people by the high priest. It would be between the mercy seat and the angels of the Ark of the Covenant that God would meet his people. Christ, our high priest and our mercy seat, it is through his work and his death to where God meets his people. The stone was rolled away. Mary looked in. She saw two angels, didn't she? One on this end, one on that end. And what laid between was the true mercy seat to where God meets his people. But he is not there, because now he's ruling and he's reigning and he's interceding. And that work of high priest is still going on today. because he was our mercy seat, that intercession will continue forever as God meets his people here through Christ. So when we look at this story, let's never look at John 20 the same again. Let's never look at Mary just looking in the tomb and seeing two angels and thinking, wow, two angels, that's good. That's wonderful, two angels. What's the point of that is? We don't have to wonder anymore. It's our mercy seat. It's Christ. But as we bring it to today, he wasn't there. Because he has been risen. And we'll end with this. Who raised him from the dead? Well, the Bible says God the Father did in Galatians 1. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit of God did. And John 2 says these words, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Who else could raise himself from the dead but God alone? This is the resurrection morning. This is why we celebrate. We have been called to a living hope. Every other false religion, their leader is dead in the grave, but ours is risen. Ours is living. And the work that he performed as the mercy seat is still in effect today because he is not here. He has risen. And that is the hope we have. As a believer, you've been risen spiritually through him. But here's the hope we have, that one day we will share in his resurrection, ever to be with the one who is our mercy seat, Christ. So I hope when we see the resurrection story, we see it a little differently. We see that and we say, well, the Bible is better than what we've made it. And when we look at Resurrection Day, when we look at what Mary saw, and we look at the Ark of the Covenant, we look at all the details and the beauty of the Bible, maybe we could say this on the resurrection morning. There's more to the story. And that story is Christ. I'll end with this verse. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying, our mercy seat. Let us celebrate this day for what it means to us. He is risen, and that's the hope that we have. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day and this service, Lord. We give you praise and we give you glory. Lord, the resurrection of your Son is validation. It's proof of who he is. It's proof that he was sent by you. It is proof that he is the eternal Son of God. It is proof that he lived a perfect life. It is proof that he died a perfect death. It is proof that his sacrifice and his work was accepted by you, and it is proof, his resurrection and his ascension, that he lives. Father, we thank you that there was eyewitnesses to his resurrection, eyewitnesses to his ascension, and that is why we can pray to you today, because we have a living hope, a living God, one who has interceded for us and continues to intercede for us. Lord, because of the resurrection, we have hope. Let us understand that today. Let us glory in you. And Lord, let us not lose heart, but let us rejoice that one day we will be joined in the resurrection with the Son, to forever to be with our mercy seat. Lord, we give you glory and praise and thank you for bringing our hearts from death to life and for us having a living hope. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.